Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Today, we are looking at, on Abounding Grace Radio, what I believe is one of the most exciting passages in the Gospels to explain to us what salvation looks like and the new freedom. When Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," understanding exactly what that looks like. And that's why we're studying the widow and her two mites. I think one of the most exciting passages I've ever dealt with on Abounding Grace Radio. And this is part two. We aired the first part yesterday of She Gave Her Whole Life. This is part two of that. And I hope you'll take the time to listen to this and understand the wonderful plan of salvation, what Jesus has brought to us, what it means that we're liberated and set free by Him to now live under His gracious reign in the freedom that He has brought to us in the gospel. That's today on Abounding Grace Radio. Do please visit us on the web at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. You can download the podcast. There's a way to write to us there and support us. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You can also call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. And do please visit us on Facebook. You can give us a like. It helps us to gauge interest in the program, who's listening, and lets us know how these messages are a blessing to you. So we would love to hear from you by any of those means. There's also an Android app you can download or visit through iTunes and subscribe, and you can take Abounding Grace with you at your convenience. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. Here's part two from Mark chapter 12 of She Gave Her Whole Life, and we hope this is a blessing to you. If they were not giving to gods the things that were gods, what were they not giving? Well, to answer that, you've got to go back and consider the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is so important to this whole thing. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem, He comes into Jerusalem, and what is on His mind as He enters Jerusalem? It's the temple. He goes right up into the temple. And He walks into the temple. And the first thing that He gazes and that He sees is in the court of the Gentiles, just packed and swelling with people, 14 acres. It's madness. He finds an entrance, and they are there selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers, and they're all doing business in there. No worshipers could have brought their own lamb. What was going on for the sacrifices? Well, you had temple places, and you had judges, and the lambs they had to bring were without blemish when they came. And do you think that these policemen and these temple police and these judges approved of what the people brought? I've used the description before. It's like trying to get a permit today. You want to pay up, you can get it. You walked into the temple, there were vendors, there were dealers, there were cattle, there were sheep, it stunk. What do you think happened to the prices? Well, when I go to a sporting event, I don't like paying $8 for a hot dog, do you? They're gouging.
people are being exploited. And essentially, this is what happened in the temple. A pigeon worth a nickel for the offering would be sold for $4 by these guys. And it had to be the right pigeon, the perfect pigeon. Add to this, every Jew coming into the temple had to pay a temple tax. So you had a temple tax that could only be paid in holy currency. Holy currency were this money that was given and that the Jews accepted. So this is fascinating. In other words, you could never offer up to God a coin with an image of Caesar on it. That's idolatry. So they created their own currency. And lo and behold, some of those currencies were called mites. Well, the money changers would charge a fee for this. You bring in Caesar's, you collect it, they charge a fee, you get some holy money. Everything was done to a T. They would sing the Hallels. They would sing Psalm 118. They would remove the unleavened bread from their homes. They would worship. And look at the hypocrisy that really is going on here. Jesus sees this and he is utterly filled with wrath. He is filled with wrath. We know from the other accounts, and I've always been amazed with this because it just doesn't fit the depiction and the imagery of this nice Jesus that we have in our culture. He makes a scourge of whips. He binds together long straps and he comes in swinging. And we read with one of the stronger words in the Greek that he casts them out. He drove them out with force out of the temple. I mean, it's a whip. And then he takes the money bin change and he flips it over on the temple floor. Imagine that. Zeal for his father's house had eaten him up. And now I've always said how we need some zeal today for the Lord's house, don't we? But he said something in the midst of all this. My house, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. You're stealing. The entire temple had become a den of thieves. Stealing what? Keep in mind, render to God the things that are God's. At the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable of these wicked tenants. This man had a vineyard and he leased it to vine dressers. And at vintage time, you'll notice there, he sent for the servants and they threw stones at them and they hurt them and they killed them. You know that. That's the Old Testament prophets. And then he ends the parable by saying, well, I have the owner of the vineyard, of the tenant farmer. The owner of that farm said, I have one son. They will respect my son. They will love my son. And when they saw that the heir had come, they said, come, let us kill him and the inheritance, the money, everything that's involved in this, it'll be ours. They were trying to steal his kingdom, weren't they? And then Jesus quotes in the middle of this, Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. That's the first theft. The second theft, if you caught it when we were reading originally, is in verse 38. Beware of the scribes. They walk around in long robes. They love greetings. They love to have attention given to them. And they have the best seats in the synagogues. And they love the places of honor. And guess what they're doing? They're going into little widows' houses and they're devouring them. They're stealing. And for a pretense, you know what they do? They make long prayers so that everyone will listen to them and hear them and think, wow, what a pillar of religion. They will receive the greater condemnation. They're stealing God's glory. That's what they're stealing. Kingdom and glory. When you looked at these guys, you would have said, outwardly, they are together. When you looked at these guys, you would have thought, that guy right there, that's what we all need to be. Let me give you one more theft. render to God the things that are God's. One scribe in the middle of this comes up to Jesus and says to him, perceiving that he is answering well, "What is the first commandment of all?" Jesus says, "Here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken truth, for there's one God, and there's no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Remarkable scene. What's the greatest commandment? Love. With all of who you are. Notice that. All. Scribe says, "That's right. You got it. I know Deuteronomy 6. And that is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus says, "You've got it. Yes, you're exactly right. You're almost in the kingdom." It's one thing to understand what the commandment requires. It's another thing to be able to do it. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with that one? Do you think you're doing it? If not, you're a thief. How does that make you feel? Can you do it for 5 minutes? All. Well, that would mean then that there are millions of nice people, well-meaning people. If you were standing in front of this nice scribe that day, he was probably the most respectful of all of them. Good guy. We say that a lot. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. Jesus says he's not in. He's answered really well. Do you see the hypocrisy? They're giving tithes, but stealing love. While they dumped their money in the treasury, it wasn't about God, it was about them. While they're giving their money, they ultimately wanted it all for themselves, to steal the kingdom for their agenda. It was a system of bondage. They were so concerned about the law. They loved the law. But here was the sad truth. They were not free. And they're stealing from God. Isn't that the one commandment you've always probably sat back from and thought, "I'm actually doing pretty good on that one," you know? Isn't it? You have a hard time with the eighth commandment. Well, I'm not really taking, am I? Kingdom, glory, and love. They should have given that to him. You see, the Bible contrasts two different kinds of ministries, and I think this is so important to understand, that when the new covenant, and as I read from Hebrews, the new covenant that the Lord is making with the house of Israel was the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Paul calls that the ministry of righteousness, in contrast with the ministry of death, which was written on what? Stones. And that's important, that contrast that's made throughout the Bible, because each kind of ministry produces its own kind of fruit in its recipients. Nothing exposed this stronger than in Jesus' day when he came upon the Jewish community. It was under the ministry of condemnation, as Paul called it, and the bad tree was bearing bad fruit. The Jewish community was a legalistic, self-righteous club only for those who did the superimposed rules and traditions of the elders. No one could get into the club until there was complete conformity, by the way. Full of self-righteous pride, the Sanhedrin condemned everyone except themselves. The Pharisees would go so far as to criticize Jesus for not washing his hands well before he ate bread, remember? And then Jesus exposed their hypocrisy by making excuses not to give to support their parents. And then he said, "Vain do these people worship me, teaching his commandments the doctrines of men." The Sanhedrin did nothing but fight over all the minute points of the law, and their shepherding proved to be nothing but a heavy-handed yoke of manipulation. They were grumpy. They loved to fight. No joy, no confidence, no hope, no freedom. That's the tragic consequences of a ministry that kills, by the way. Jesus was so different. Jesus was so different. He wanted to secure a joy for people. Render to God the things that are God's. What's God's? Well, if money was not on his mind, the question that I have, if it is, what coin did God ever give that he stamped God's image on and hand to us to give? He never stamped his image on a coin. Render to God the things that are God. Well, what's he talking about? I think you might be able to answer that by asking, where did he put his image? In the beginning, he made them male and female after his own image. He put his image on us. Here were all these image bearers of God running around, stamped with his image, stealing from him. And with all of that, one individual shines in this whole section, doesn't she? Jesus fixes his eyes on one individual as he's, now think of the pressure and the agony he knows. He has to go to the cross. But just before this, this individual shines in this gospel narrative. Unlike a way I've never understood before. Verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came in and threw two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you," do you guys see this? "I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she has put in out of her poverty all that she had, her whole livelihood. This little widow comes up in the middle of a system that has been completely corrupted with no liberation. Jesus looks at her. She has nothing. She takes." And by the way, I have these two. I've got two little mites here. You've got to see these afterward. Jewish holy currency from the first century. I want to show these to the boys and girls. She grabs them. How do you think she put them in? Was it like the token buck we throw in when we don't have the tithe? Is that? Was it reluctant? Was it, "Thank you, Lord"? It's really a powerful thought. Jesus ends this section here by saying she gave her whole livelihood. Greek word means life. She gave her whole life. I hear that account, and how do you apply that? Are you thinking, well, maybe we should run the offering by again? I don't know what you're thinking. What are we thinking? Well, my guess is your application is I should be giving more, right? That's probably the basic running application that we get when we hear this. Yeah, you know, I'm being a little stingy. I should probably give more. And so we're willing to hear this and think, well, maybe I should give more than the minimum. Is that the application? We can do better than that. I agree, Pastor. I agree. And I would say we're still not listening. I'm going to challenge if that's the application that we have not understood this passage at all. Here's what she's illustrating for us. The gospel. She really does show us in the midst of all of this, Jesus himself. Jesus didn't give 10%. Jesus gave his whole life. And he gave his whole life and loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, fulfilling the law because we could never do it. Now, I know that could come across to some people. Well, there you go again. You just said Jesus did it. We don't have to do anything. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm not making this cheap grace. But don't ever let us lose that truth in fear of not being applicational enough. The truth is, she is teaching us something about what had to be done to shatter this. She's teaching us about what fulfillment looks like. Jesus had come to set people free, and he gave everything. He didn't say, boy, you know, 10%? Imagine if Jesus gave you 10%. Could you imagine if his love was half-hearted? Could you imagine if his love was like yours? It wasn't. And I think the way to understand this and appreciate this morning the way we should follows in verse 13 when as he comes out of the temple, all the disciples say to him, wow, look at these great buildings. Look at these marvelous stones. And Jesus says, it's all coming down. I'm done with this. I'm ripping it down and we're not doing this anymore. This is not whatever I intended. It is a system of abuse. You can create this. You can create a club. You can create, we could do this in the Reformed faith. We could create a club. We could treasure the law. We could be hard on the law. We could talk about all the regulative principles we want. And we could create this. We could create a situation where we keep it to a T, but our hearts are far from him. Yes, we can create that. Granted, the Pharisees superimposed. But she is showing us fulfillment of Psalm 118. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He's given us light. God is the Lord. He's given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. He is lowly on a donkey having salvation. What does the Lord open up for us in the new covenant? The beginning of what it is to taste. And here's your application. As he's died for us and freed us, he opens up with a brand new heart as he regenerates our hearts and gives us life. He opens up the beginning taste of what it is to love him sincerely from a pure heart, born again by the Spirit. She gave out of what? Poverty. Where does it start? Everyone else gave out of abundance. What does the scripture commend? Over and over, it commends a response of gratitude from a what? Impoverished heart. And that's why I can't get over that the first beatitude begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. They enter the kingdom. When Jesus paused here, and he fixed his eyes there, and he looked upon her, he was telling us, not only do I need to fulfill all righteousness for you, because you can't love this way, but this is the kind of work I'm after in people's lives. Hearts that love sincerely, that love me, and that understand so much of what I've given to them that whatever they give in return is overflowing in gratitude. You can't set a number on that. That's why the New Testament doesn't come along and say, tithe, tithe, tithe. She gave her life in response to the gospel of grace and the wondrous love of God. And I'm so encouraged that God would consider a lowly widow who was nobody in that society. A lowly widow, a mere offering of two little mites, was an expression of the offering of her whole life to God in thankfulness. That's what he's after. I come back to the question, what image is on that coin? Caesar's. Render it to Caesar then. Go ahead and give it to him. What image is on you? God's. If you're his, he's restoring you in true righteousness and holiness. In the new covenant, to love him, to treasure him, to value him, because he, in his son, gave you everything. That's what we're celebrating today, tomorrow, and every day of our life. Let's thank you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.